You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Hey, it's so good to see you. I'm Pastor Ben, and Pastor Greg asked if I could preach today and serve in his absence. Pastor Greg is doing one of the coolest things, I think, probably, now I'm speaking for him, but I think this is probably one of the coolest days in his ministry career. I think that what the ministry that God's using him in today is probably going to be something that he remembers the rest of his life. Because Pastor Greg was asked to install a new pastor in another church. So he took his toolbox, he's got his pliers and his wrenches, and he's going to bolt them in there good. He is installing his son, Bobby Hackett, as pastor of Grace Assembly of God in Bel Air, Maryland. I've got to tell you, I would think that would be pretty cool. And so I'm so excited for Pastor Greg as he's away today and happy to serve the church here in this message. I'm continuing a series that he began called New Horizons, a time here at the beginning of the year as we've been praying and fasting and orienting our lives to what God wants to do. We've kind of been embracing this idea that we would finish this year different than we ended last year, that somehow God would have something on the horizon for us to which he wanted to lead us. As though we would see the sun rise in the morning and see the colors across the sky, or at the evening time, see the sun setting and the beauty of the sunset, and that the horizon would draw us beyond where we are to where we want to go. Now, I'm a PC. Don't judge me for that, all right? I'm not a Mac person. I'm a PC, and the operating system gives me a photo every time I log on, right? Does that happen for you?
Yeah.
All right. I told you I was into accounting, so come on. I'm not a Mac guy. So I see that photo. I love natural places. I love pictures like this. And so there's a little thing there. It says, "Do you like it?" And I just, yes. I want to go to there, you know? Like, I like that. I want to go see that. My friend messaged me this morning from Taiwan to show me a national park in Taiwan. And I'm like, man, that looks awesome. I want to go there. I love natural places. I love being out there. I love seeing those things. But when we get a view of the horizon, it shows us that there's more. And Pastor has been leading us through this series to show us how new horizons lead us into our personal mission as well as the mission of the church collectively. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of being focused. Pastor Greg has talked about connecting with God. He shared last week about connecting with others. He'll be sharing next week about connecting that to the marketplace. But in our lives, we must be motivated by our focus. And we're going to be talking about that today. I'm going to be focusing on that subject. Okay. How many of you know that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time? Somebody is like, I live in that comfort, Pastor. I'd like... Y'all can be the Chargers, go getters, you know, like go knock down the doors, and I will be back here cheering you on. I think God has an intention for all of us to be pursuing him. But it takes our intentional focus and initiative to step into that plan. We read about it in Proverbs chapter 4. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture together? It's going to be on the screen here behind me, so that we can all read it out loud together, starting in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Lord, as we look at your scripture today, I pray that you would continue to invite us, draw us, to new horizons. Let our eyes be focused on you and draw us to the place that you desire us to go. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Pastor has shown us this diagram to help us see the mission of the church, but this is not just like an organizational chart, right? This Venn diagram. It's actually how our life works as well. Our life is designed by God to be connecting to Him. It's designed to connect to community, to others with which we're in fellowship, and then it's designed to intersect our community. Pastors talked about this over the years, and particularly in this series, that some of us have a kind of a position of our heart where we're like, I want God. I'm just not going to fellowship with His bride. Like, I love God, I just don't like the church. There are people that kind of feel that way. And what happens is that focus gets drawn out. And when we're living that way, we fail to put ourselves in a position to honor the greatest commandment, right? Which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And so if we are all in for God, but we are not all in for fellowship with the body of Christ, other people, then man, we're kind of out there. But we can't, neither can we then be interested in God and improving our relationship with Him and connecting and fellowshipping with other people, but cloistering ourselves from the world, separating ourselves from the world. Right? Because when we separate from the marketplace, from the place you and I live and interact every day, whether we're working or shopping or whatever, like when we're out, when we're just living our lives, if our faith and our fellowship does not intersect with the community around us, we cannot fulfill the great commission of Christ, which is to share His word with all people, help make them disciples. And so this is the intersection of the mission of this church and our lives. It's right there in the middle where all of these lenses begin to come into focus. If you're taking notes today, I want you to jot this down. Our focus fine-tunes our fears or our faith, but can't do both. Our focus will either fine-tune on fear or it will fine-tune on faith, but it cannot bring both of those things into focus. Focus is defined as the ability to adjust one's eye to a particular range. Proverbs 4, we just read it, says this: let your eye look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Now, I'm one of those people who thought it would be really great to have a really cool camera, like a nice camera. Anybody have a nice camera? I am not on the church media team. Some of you have been praying for Peter, that God would raise up, you know, good workers for the media team. And God has answered your prayer in that I am not on the media team. I got this camera a couple years ago. I thought it was going to like take our family events like to the next level. This is like my big lens. And it grows. And I think that is so cool. Then I come to church, and I don't know where they run around. I saw them running around earlier with their camera. Can I just tell you, when the lenses are like white, that is, you know, then you know you have like graduated to the Bridge Community Church's media team specialty. Mine is just black, so like this is stock. Like this is the way it goes, okay? But this machine, amazing. In the hands of somebody who is qualified to use it, absolutely amazing. And here's the thing about a camera like this is dependent. If it is going to capture all that it's intended to capture, it needs to be what? Focused, right? And the way we focus it, right? We look, it's got, oh. Oh, there's an on switch. A little flashy light. And now I'm ready to be a pro. And so here we go. We get it in. See, here's what I, thank you guys. Here's what I know. If I push the button halfway down, everything just starts to look better. And then I just push it the rest of the way and it's an awesome photo. Much of the time. Not all the time for some reason. I don't know. But I did just get, I think, a nice picture of you. The problem is Pastor Greg is going to know you wore a hoodie to church today. I don't know, somehow I always end up busting on your wardrobe when I preach here. But here's the thing, with the same camera and the same lens, but a different adjustment. Oh, somebody's looking at her neighbor. She's like, is he about to? I think he is aiming in my direction. Yes. Yes, you are there on the social media. I just joined the social media ministry of this church because that was an amazing photo. In the same direction, same equipment, but just a little. Somebody is being blessed over there. Okay, just a little. Somebody over here is like, he should do the media ministry over this direction, I think. No, anyway. Here's the thing. If we're going to capture the picture, if we are going to allow the fine-tuning of our life, we will have to tune out the fear and tune in, fine-tune our focus into faith. Here's the problem. This machine has the ability to focus, but needs the artist to draw the focus. Our lives are the same way. We have the ability to focus, but we need the artist. I capitalized it just to remind us of the divine nature of the artist who is holding us in his hand and is helping focus us beyond our fear to our faith. The problem is our autofocus, you can see it there, is what? Wonky. I don't know what that word means, but it's like one of those words you use when you just don't know quite how to say. Like it's just a little off. It reminds me of the way I use this, that sometimes I push halfway down and then I push the rest of the way down and it's an awesome, incredible picture, but sometimes I do kind of do that thing and then it doesn't look at all like I thought. I try to fine-tune it. Sometimes I switch this button from autofocus to manual focus. I'm making Peter proud right now. That sometimes I do that to try to get it dialed in. And the problem is maybe my eyesight or something, because it still doesn't quite get as clear as I want it to be. But in the hands of an artist, man, we can have focus. In our lives, we have this issue. Are we allowing the artist to fine-tune the focus of our life beyond our fear to our faith? This week, I was at the men's breakfast. I'm going to let the applause die down on that one. Clearly, you were ministered to, men. There was bacon. All right. Well, bacon gets a cheer. All right. If you can't get men with bacon, you got problems. Okay. We were sitting in a group and talking about life. One of the men there, Paul Poranavi. I butchered his name in the first service. I think I got it right this time. I just call him Paul. Paul shared about his life. And afterwards, I asked him, hey, can I share that in a message I'm speaking tomorrow? And can I, you know, use your name? And he said, oh, yeah, absolutely. And then this morning, he saw me in the hall. And he said, oh, you're preaching here? He thought I was preaching somewhere else. Paul shared about surgery during 2020 when hospitals were not allowing visitors to come, and he had major surgery, but there in his room alone, a very lonely time, he had taken a Bible to the room with him, and so he would take time each day to read in the Bible and pray. And he talked about how one of the attendants came in and was bathing his feet and saw what he was doing and reading and began to express encouragements to him, and they began to pray together there in that room. That sounds like a life that is fine-tuned to faith. And yet, he understood how lonely he was during that time and how he missed people. But he fine-tuned his life to faith. He told me that he reads 3 devotional readings a day, 3 different books or guides that share about the scripture and about thoughts of Christianity. He reads 3 different selections, and he reads his Bible every day, not with a plan, but just kind of reading in different passages of the Bible. That sounds like a guy who has fine-tuned his life around his faith, doesn't it? And then he said, but then the Ukrainian war broke out. And I began to watch the news to find out what was going on. And the more I watched, the more I continued to watch. And the time that I set aside in the morning to be able to focus on God began to get squeezed out by the time I was taking to catch up on the news. And then I had to realize, this isn't how I want to live my life. And so I decided I was going to stop watching the news in order to put time with God back in my life. You see, the idea that somehow we can set our focus and forget it, that we just kind of live in autofocus, is not how life works. Instead, we become tuned in to what God is doing, and when things begin to get squeezed out, then we're able to recognize, wait a minute, the picture is getting blurry in my life. And I'm going to allow the artist to put my life back in focus. I mean, look at what I do when it comes to focusing my life. This is a dad photo. So if I were like a photographer, I would go through all of these photos I take and I would throw out all the trash ones. I would only upload the good ones. I would categorize them, catalog them, tag them, and insert them in books and all that kind of stuff. I just dump them into this website. All my photos go there, good, bad, ugly, whatever, because maybe I'll redeem this photo at some point. I don't know. I don't even know how I would do that. But there it is, behind the fence. That's a dad photo. Some of you have been there, right, where you're on the field, you're trying to shoot, you know, from behind the thing. And this is the problem with autofocus, is that somehow the autofocus looks at that fence, is like, that looks brilliant. Somebody right now is like, wait, did he say softball? Is that what's going on there? Like, we can't even hardly tell. And which kid are we even interested in? You see, the fact is that in our lives, we can tend to fine-tune to our fears. What we're not, what life is not, what our worth is not. And our autofocus just as often moves to those things as it does to faith, and maybe more often. Here's a word I just felt. I've been praying about this lately. Somebody stirred it in me a while back. I wrote this down during while we were worshiping today. God is already solving the problems that you are worried about. He is already at work to bring completion and wholeness to things that have you wrapped up in anxiety. He is already fine-tuning the thing that you're afraid of. But he is fine-tuning our focus to faith. I want to drop that in your hearts today. Because when we give him the ability, he takes our autofocus and he changes it. Let me show you. Oh. See, this photo is actually taken through the fence. You probably can't even tell from the way this photo turned out that it was taken through the fence. But when a change of focus occurs, man, we can look past those things that want to be right in front of us. Our fears want to be right in front of us. But instead, we can look with faith at what God is showing us. Well, number two, our focus determines our future. Our focus determines our future. Verse 26 says this: give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Hey, guys. Wow. Man, at this church, people look for ways to serve. Can we thank our usher team? I mean, they help us find seats and all of that. And when I show up on a Sunday, they're like, Pastor Ben, you need anything? Yeah, I need you to carry like 17 things up on the platform and set it in exactly the right place or the sermon's going to fall apart. Thank you, guys. Our focus determines our future. And I've brought this ladder to illustrate it. To remind us that we need to give careful thought to the paths of our life. Now some of you right now need an altar call. just seeing this occur. Because some of you all are not climb the ladder people. You're pay somebody to climb the ladder people. You're marry somebody to climb the ladder. You're have babies so that they can grow up and climb the ladder. You're my people. I know you, those last ones. A couple years ago, we were putting Christmas lights up on the roof of our house. And my oldest daughter was climbing the extension ladder, leaned against the gutter. She's climbing up to attach the things. And she climbed it like this. All right, I'm freaking somebody else out right now. It's going to be okay. I'm a trained professional. Look, I preached this sermon once on the fruit of the Spirit, and I preached about meekness, and I used real fruit as illustration, so I picked grapes for meekness, because meekness is expressed when you're pressed. Man, that would be a great sermon. So I rolled up my pant legs and took off my shoes and socks, and I stepped into this thing, and it was up on this wall. People thought I was going to fall and break my neck, slip, you know, and all that. I survived, okay? Relax. And she's like trying to climb up this extension ladder all the way up. Now, somebody in the first service said, "Pastor, we're praying for you that God will increase your faith because you only went up 2 steps. All right, I am a man of faith. Now, here's the problem. I don't know if the media team can follow me up here. So right now, the online audience is like, what just happened to the speaker? Somebody's like, I don't know. I think he just got raptured. He was there and then he was gone. I don't know. But here's the thing. When we have something like this in our life, it's calling us ever upward, right? That's why we put it up, was to go up. And so it directs our future. Dun, 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 dun. It directs our future, right? One way or another, when we use this thing, we go from where we were to where we're headed. Our lives work this way. Our lives are constantly moving in a direction. Our focus determines that future. And so as we are people experiencing new horizons of God, what He is leading us to do, it is going to draw us ever upward and into what He has planned for us. Now here, while I'm up here, I just want to say, you guys dust really well. I pastored a church once. It had a very high ceiling, and it had these ceiling fans that got dirty. And I didn't know how we were going to clean those blades off of those ceiling fans. And some young guys in the church said, "Pastor, we'll take care of it." And I said, "Okay." And then I came in the next Sunday. They were clean. I was like, "Wow, they look better than they've looked in years. How did you do that?" And they said, "Well, we found out if we took this white table and we put another white table on top of it, and then we," and I said, okay, I don't want to hear any more. Look, our focus determines our future. Men have shorter lifespans because of moments just like this, okay? And somebody is like, please God. Somebody told me that if I got that high on the ladder in the first service, they were going to run up here to hold the ladder for me. It's helpful to have people holding the ladder for you. And it is an illustration of going from here to there. But here's also why I use the ladder. Because I hate going through all of the effort to get the ladder out and make sure I have all the tools ready in a belt or carried to the top and stuck through the holes at the top there to do the work, only to realize my ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And the fact is, our lives, the future of our lives is determined by our focus. And if we're unfocused, man, we may be really good at getting ladders out. We might be really good at putting ladders in place. We got one that's going to hold us. We got one that's going to reach what we need to reach when we get up there, only to get up there. And sometimes we got people in our lives. They're cheering us on, "Hey, you're climbing that ladder. Great, man. You are going where you're supposed to go." But we get to the top of it and we're, the ladder's on the wrong wall. How do we have enough focus to make sure that our ladder is leaned against the right wall? We remember that our focus determines our future. We begin to think about the end from the beginning. We serve a God who is the Alpha and what? The Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has the ability and the foresight and the current knowledge to know exactly where our future needs to go. If we will let him focus our lives, he'll take us there. I took a motorcycling safety course a number of years ago. And we had to turn these motorcycles in figure eights in this small box painted on the parking lot. Some of you have done that. And the teacher was they just kind of let us try it, and it was not good. And how are we supposed to turn this machine in a circle, figure eight, within this small space? How are we supposed to do that? And then the instructor said this. He said, "Listen, your bike will go where your head is looking." And so the practice is to turn your head where you need to turn the bike, and the bike goes there. Have some of my bike friends know what I'm talking about. Like that's the key. And so you watch motorcyclists out on the highway, you see them getting ready to turn, you will see them turn their head because their bike is about to go into that reducing radius curve, right? And all of those types of things. The bike goes where we're looking. Our focus determines our future. Proverbs verse 26 tells us that we have to give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all our ways, which leads us to verse 27 and number 3. Our focus needs a focal point. Verse 27 says, "Do not turn to the left or the right. Keep your foot from evil." How many of you know climbing a ladder like that? You're trying to not go to the left or the right. You're trying to keep your foot right in the middle there. When I was 16, I had a 1986 Chevy Camaro. And, it was the V6 version, 2.8 liter. But man, it had a lot of zip, man. I loved driving that car. It was a great car. The Lord took it from me within my first year in an automobile accident. While I still had it, though, I had a friend who actually quoted this verse to me. He said, "I think the Lord told me you need to keep your foot from evil in your Camaro." Perhaps if I had listened, I would still have that Camaro. Maybe I was going just a little too fast when I lost it. Here's the thing. Our life needs a focal point. Our focus, and we who follow Christ have come to realize that our focal point is him in our life. A couple weeks ago, we had the holidays, and somebody sent out this reminder with like a family photo. And it's like, remember, put boyfriends and girlfriends on the outside of the family photo so you can edit them out later. Right? Man, some people think that Jesus in our life is like on the outskirts of the picture. When our faith is fine-tuned, it's fine-tuned on him. Jesus actually becomes the main character of our story. He is the subject of the photo. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, still no applause, thank you. I thought they did a great job. I thought the men that put that together were awesome. I heard Reverend Malik Abney share this word. He said, "When you're with Jesus, you will always be at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing." And I thought that was powerful. And I thought it was a picture of what a life in focus looks like. That man, Jesus becomes the center. Our fears are weeded out of the picture. And instead, we find ourselves in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, keeping our foot from evil, not drifting to the right or to the left. And we become people who get to the gate. And with that, I'm going to turn to the book of Song of Songs, which is going to make this really interesting. Anybody of you, if you've read the Bible, know that this book, Song of Songs, or sometimes referred to as Song of Solomon, this is more the Hebrew interpretation of its name. It communicates that this collection of poetry is the finest of all of the poetry. That's what Song of Songs means, right? And so whether your Bible calls it Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, either way, it's the same story. It's this collection of poems between people who are passionately in love with each other. It's kind of like, as a conscientious father, it's important for me to have conversations with my children about how life works. And sometimes those conversations, they're very intentional. They're usually short and awkward. But they're important for my children to hear about and learn about from a conscientious parent, right? And it's as though our Heavenly Father said, I'm going to drop this book in the Bible for you. And I want to talk with you about what passion looks like between people, because I want you to know this is what love is. This is how it's expressed. And I want you to know that I love you. What a conscientious Heavenly Father we have. Chapter 5, verse 2 reads this way. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. This is her speaking. She says she hears her beloved knocking. He's down in the street. We're going to find out he's locked out of the courtyard, and so he's knocking on the gate. And this is what he says. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. Somebody should be taking notes right now, men. You're wondering how to talk to your lady? Maybe. My darling, my dove, my flawless one. Maybe you should work that in to your repertoire. If you choose to use my sister, that may be a little awkward. I think this is probably cultural. I think there's some cultural things going on here in the translation. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. Now, verse 3, we hear her thoughts in response. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Brother is outside the gate, knocking and saying, I'm here. Let me in. And she's saying, do I really want to put my robe back on? This is the real, folks. You know that. This is the real. Do I really want to get my feet soiled again, dirty again? Now look, here's the reality. She lives with no running water in her home. She has a basin of water with which she prepares to go to bed. And so this is one thing I've learned, 20 years of marriage. Like, women have a process for this kind of thing. Men, not so much. Really, if we could get away with it, we would wear the same clothes every day. Drop into bed in them, roll out in the morning, ready to go. This is proven by young preteen males in my household. She doesn't want to sleep in a pigsty. She doesn't want to sleep in a dirty bed. But all day long, she walks around in floors that don't have robotic Roombas cleaning up, tracking in dirt from the unpaved streets outside. You try to stay ahead of that stuff. And so she has this basin. She sits on the side of the bed and she washes her feet one foot at a time to place them into the bed. And so when she hears him calling, this is real. Do I want to get up out of this bed and put on my robe? Do I want to get my feet dirty and have to clean them again because he decided to stop by tonight and knock on the door? Remember, she started by saying, my heart was awake, but my body was asleep. I mean, that, come on. Verse 4, my beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound for him. She can hear him. Look, this is the Ben Rainey version. She can hear him jiggling the lock. All right? He's trying to let himself in. She must still be asleep, or she's thinking about her dirty feet. I need to, like, get myself in here. She can hear him trying to get this lock going. And when she hears that, Now her heart begins to pound for him, so she's up out of bed. Verse 5, I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I know this is poetic. What she's saying is, I got down to the gate, and I grabbed the bolt of the gate to open the gate, and on my fingertips was his cologne. On my fingertips, I could feel the oil that he had been wearing for the evening. I could smell it. I could smell the myrrh on my fingertips. He was there. Not only did I hear his voice, but there's evidence he was really here. And so she opens, verse 6 says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me, and they made, as they made their rounds in the city, and they beat me, and they bruised me, and they took my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. This is like a beautiful story, poetic story, about two people who love each other. It's like the real thing, like, am I going to get up and get dressed and get dirty to go down there and visit with him for a while? And when she hears the activity that he's trying to get in, she is aroused to go down and meet him. And when she gets there, she finds that he has been there. She heard his voice. She smells his cologne. She touches the oil he was wearing on his hand. But he's gone. Kind of a tragic thing, right? And then she steps out into the streets looking for him. I know he was here, but where is he now? And the city watchmen, the night watchmen, were coming around, and women who were out after everybody had locked up their gates for the night were up to no good, and they wanted to keep their community safe, and she ends up being abused by them. And then she says, if anybody finds him, tell him I'm faint with love. You know, I read this story, and I think about our focus. Because when the knock came, she became focused on comfort rather than respond. And so my question is, how cozy is your bed? How cozy is your bed? For some reason, the HVAC in my house is I don't know. My bedroom gets really cold in the wintertime while everything else is warm. Which is cool because I don't like to sleep hot. But my wife doesn't kind of like the cold, and so she decided to invest in an electric blanket. But I don't like to sleep hot. And I make the bed in our house, and so I made it so that it was only on her side of the bed and hung to the floor on her side. And we began to use it, and then I realized, I was like, I'm also buying a smart plug that will turn it on just before she gets in bed and turn it off shortly after she has fallen asleep. And then turn it back on just before she wakey-wakeys. This is a good planning. Here's the thing, I don't like to sleep hot, but I got in bed one night in the chilly bedroom, and I don't know how, but Lefty found his way under that side, and it felt very warm and nice. It seemed like in no time at all, nights have peeled off the calendar, and Righty has now gotten into the action. All five piggies, snug as a pig's in a blanket. An electric blanket. Feels nice getting in there. Now, usually it doesn't take long before I start pushing it off during the night until the morning when I have started pulling it back on. And I stood at the foot of my bed looking just the other day with the comforter off and seeing that there's now an equal distribution of the electric blanket on my bed. It's awful cozy. And it feels nice.
I just wonder if our bed, the bed of our life, the bed that our soul rests in, becomes so cozy that when God comes calling in our life, when Jesus comes calling to us, "Let me in," we say, "Do I really want to get righty and lefty out from under this blanket? Get them dirty to go down to the gate?" Have we allowed our lives to be so comfortable that we're unable to focus on response when He calls to us? Instead, I challenge us to be focused enough to get to the gate. When we hear Him call, we respond, we get to the gate, rather than having to wait for hearing His voice and processing, are we really going to respond? Instead, we be people who are active and focused to respond to Him and get to the gate. I don't want the remnants of His presence. That's what she encountered when she felt the oil on her fingers, the remnants of His presence. She settled for pieces of Him, His voice, His cologne, rather than His presence. She settled for the residue of His presence on her fingertips, but out of reach. She settled for the reduction of His presence, experiencing the aroma, but not the affection. I don't want to settle for the remnants, the residue, or the reduction of who my Savior is. I want to respond to Him when He calls. I want to get to the gate. You see, this Old Testament story about this girl who hears her beloved calling to her reminds me of another story that occurs in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote a letter to a church in a town called Laodicea. And He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." In that same passage, He's saying to that church, "You have lost your focus. You think that you're wealthy enough to clothe yourself, but your clothes are tattered rags. Like the woman in Song of Solomon, do I really have to get up and respond? Do I really have to put my robe back on?" And He is saying, "Do you realize how tattered your robe is? Do you realize how impoverished you are? But if you'll let me in, if you will let me in, I will care for you and take care of your need." It's to the church at Laodicea that He says, "Look, here's the thing. I know your deeds. You're either hot or cold. That would be great. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Theologians have found that from that city of Laodicea, 6 miles north, was a town called Hierapolis. It was known for its hot springs, its natural hot springs. People would bathe there for therapeutic reasons. And then 6 miles south was a city called Colossae. It was known for its freshwater cold springs. I've heard some people who say that probably those water sources became kind of a water source for Laodicea. I respect that. I don't know that the archaeology shows us that was what was working. And I've heard people kind of talk about that passage, and they use kind of those images of each other in contrast to say you're either hot or cold, right? And so usually that's interpreted as like you're either on fire for God, dedicated, like, yeah, or you're cold, apathetic, agnostic, atheist, like you have driven away from God. And I certainly understand that interpretation. I interpret it a little different. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, "I know what things are like at their source. If you're hot, be hot, because at the source, you're hot. And if you're cold, be cold at the source. The farther you get away from your source, the more lukewarm you become." I think He's calling them back to their source. I think He is calling them back in their focus. And He says, "I am standing at the door and knocking, and if you will open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. We will have fellowship together." Over in Migdol, Israel, there's a ministry that I'm connected with, a home that's been set up for people to study the Holy Land. And it was founded among people, a part of our fellowship in the Assemblies of God. And the general superintendent at that time, George Wood, served as a trustee of that organization. He was in Israel on a tour, and he had seen a lot of things they were doing that day. So he decided he would take that day and he would go visit this ministry that he was a trustee of to see how progress was coming on the development of this ministry. I heard him tell this story. I think I'm recounting it as he shared it. And he said that he went to the door of the house and he knocked, and a caretaker came and opened the door and said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Well, yes, I'm in town today and I'd like to visit the ministry center and see what it's like, see how progress is going." And they said, "Well, we're very sorry, but the manager of the house is not here right now and you didn't have an appointment, so you'll need to come back later." And he said, "Okay." He said, well listen, my name is George Wood, and I really just, while I'm here, I only have today, could I just step in and see, I'm the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Would it be all right if I step in and see?" To which the caretaker said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, but the manager of the house is not here right now and you don't have an appointment. So you'll need to go make an appointment. We'd be happy to have you another day." To which George said, "Okay, I'm only here today and I'm a trustee of this ministry. And I know the manager's not here, but could I just step in and look around for a little bit and then I'll be on my way." And the caretaker said, "Oh, I'm sorry. The manager of the house is not here right now and you didn't have an appointment, so you'll need to leave. And we'd be happy to have you another day." And began to close the door. And George said he stuck his foot in the door and reached his arm through the door jamb to point at the wall across the room and say, "That is my picture. My portrait is hanging right there on the wall because I'm a trustee of this organization. Could I just come in?" And then he said, "I wonder how many churches there are that have pictures of Jesus hanging inside of them, but when he comes knocking, are not willing to open the door." Friends, our new horizons are only found in our pursuit by our focus. Our focus fine-tunes our ability to see faith over fear. It determines our future. It gives us a focal point in Christ. And that's why I want to pray for you today, that you would be a person with focus to the new horizons he's calling you to. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I want to pause right now for a moment. I want to give you a moment, Lord, to knock on the hearts of my listeners today. Would you knock on the door to the heart of this church? Would you knock on the door to those joining online who have listened to this message and are turning to you? Lord, let us hear you call and let us respond. Don't let us be distracted by our fear. Instead, fine-tune our lives in a focus of faith. Lord, let us think about where our life is going, the end from the beginning. Show it to us. Adjust our focus so that we will find your future. Jesus, be the focal point of our life. Lord, I pray for these right now that have heard this word, and I pray that your Spirit is active to work among them, to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to them. Right now as I pray, if there's someone here who says, "Pastor Ben, I'm realizing through this word that my life has become out of focus. And I need the Lord, I need the artist, the divine artist, to begin
focusing my life again, to fine-tune beyond fear, beyond temptation, to fine-tune to faith. I need my life refocused on the future He's leading me to. I need my life refocused and let Him be the focal point. Pastor Ben, would you pray that God would refocus my life? If that's you, would you slip your hand up before God right now? Our heads are bowed, but if you're responding, I want to pray for you. Put your hand up. Look up at me. Yes. People are raising their hand. They're saying, Lord, right now, I don't want to walk out of this house. I don't want to walk out the way I came in. I want to be able to see clearly. I want to be able to have you the focus of my life. Others, yeah. Other people are responding, saying, God, my life needs to be refocused. I'm asking you right now, would you move in my life? Would you help me refocus? Anyone else? Lord, I pray for these who have raised their hands right now, Lord, not for me. They're raising them for you. They're hearing you at the door. They're hearing you knocking at the gate. And right now, they're getting to the gate. They're saying, Lord, I don't want to let this moment pass by. Instead, I'm responding to you right now and asking you, open my life to your refocusing. Show me the new horizons that you're leading me to. And let me respond in following you there. Jesus, I pray in your name that faith will rise among those that are responding to you right now. And I thank you for that. Before we move on, I know this imagery of knocking on the door, I think is just very clear. And I just don't want to pass by a moment where somebody here may say, I feel like God is trying to get my attention. I feel like God is trying to speak to me, and I would like to give my life to Jesus. I would like to turn my life over to Him. If He is saying that He will make me right and accept me into the presence of God, He will reconcile my life and make me whole, then I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you this morning and you're hearing Him call to you in the quietness of your heart, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand up? Pastor Ben, I'd like to give my life to Jesus. Yes. Yeah. Anyone else this morning? Someone has raised their hand. Anyone else? I'm not going to call you out or point at your section or anything like that. This is just a moment between you and the Lord. But it's one that you're saying, hey, Pastor, will you pray for me? The Scripture says that it's through belief with our heart and confession with our mouth that God works in this way. So can we pray together? Let's help those who are responding by all praying aloud. Would you pray this? Dear Lord, my life is open to you. I take responsibility for it. There are things that stand between you and the life you want for me. So would you just remove those things in your forgiveness? Yeah, will you forgive me? My life is open to you. Lead me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, this is what a life connected to God and people, community, and the marketplace does. It puts in focus people who make decisions like that. Can we celebrate that people are making decisions to draw close to God in focus? This is what we're about. I'm going to ask our small group leaders and ministry leaders if you would come and find a place here at the altar to be available to pray. In just a moment, we're going to worship together and close out our service. If you raised your hand today for prayer, these are friends that would love to pray with you. If you didn't raise your hand and you have a need, you can come and pray with them. We're going to give people time to come and sing through this chorus once, and then I'm going to come back with a blessing to close our service. But let's lift our voices to Him.
You are my champion.
Thank you that you have conquered it all. Lord, you are our champion and we turn our lives to you. Congregation, would you lift your hands before the Lord as I bless you today? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for letting me share with you today.